Good morning, church. What a wonderful start to our day already. Don't you just love a baptism Sunday? Oh, it's so good. So much to be grateful for. And today is also the last day in our sermon series, Uncommon Unity, that we've been going through 1 Corinthians. It's also Christ the King Sunday, proclaiming Jesus' lordship over all earthly powers. And it's also the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So it's a lot to tie together, but there is perhaps no better topic, surprisingly, to cover all three of these things than that of generosity. Generosity expresses uncommon unity. It expresses that we have one king, one master, and that money is not it. And generosity shows our gratitude to God for all that he has given us. And as we've been navigating the diverse opinions and divisions of our world, we have called upon you, the church, to pursue unity and love, the 1 Corinthians 13 way of love. But what do we practically do to do that? What do we practically do to build unity and show love? Well, we've already mentioned using our spiritual gifts to serve others in love with our time and our talents. But today, consider showing love with your treasure. Show love with your money. Show love with your resources. I believe that generosity is a severely underappreciated form of unity. It has such unifying power. You see, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was seeking unity not just in the church in Corinth, which had its problems, but with the whole church, the global people of God. Remember this from the very opening of his letter back in chapter 1. I'll put this on the screen for you. He says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He is making sure that they identify themselves with the global family of God, the kingdom of God around the world. You know, we often think of Paul as missionary, as theologian, as church planter, letter writer, apostle, maybe tent maker. But we often forget that one of the primary ministries of Paul's life and ministry was that of a fundraiser. Paul was a fundraiser. You see, the church in Jerusalem experienced a very severe famine that left many of the members of their church destitute. And so Paul started collecting money from the Gentile churches, those churches outside of Israel that were characterized by freedom from the Jewish law. He started collecting money from the Gentile churches to give to the church in Jerusalem. I would say that Paul's fundraising ministry was just as important and spiritual as his theology, his letter writing, his praying, his evangelizing. You see, our generosity, especially to those in need, is just as, if not more important than our times of devotions, prayer, and worship. Paul's fundraising project was about a 10-year campaign. Imagine we're going to launch a 10-year giving campaign. That's what Paul did. And in some ways, you could say that this was the culmination of everything the Apostle Paul was about. Why? Paul was seeking to join Christ in breaking down the dividing walls of hostility between Jew and Gentile. There was often great tension between these two groups, but Paul the persecutor was becoming Paul the great unifier, and his strategy was generosity. N.T. Wright says this, the very purpose that Paul is using the collection for is to signal to the Gentile Christians that they are part of the same family as the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And more importantly still, to signal to the Jewish Christians that those Gentiles out there who have come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the true Lord of the world are part of the same family as they are, even though they haven't become Jews in the process. Saying you're all part of the same family, the same kingdom. And Paul hoped that this fundraising would not only relieve suffering, which was important, but to build a tangible bridge of love and acceptance between all the churches. And generosity was the key to uncommon unity. Let me give you another relatively more modern-day example. After World War II, Germany was decimated physically from the war and also economically, and they needed help. How many people do you think wanted to help the Germans right after the war? Not very many. They were considered enemies. I mean, obviously, as a country, they were guilty of the Holocaust, some of the worst evil, racist, inhumane crimes the world has ever seen. They were horrifically anti-Semitic. They had killed Americans in battle. Their crimes were illegal, immoral, and evil beyond understanding. And much of the church in Germany was silent in the face of it all. I'm curious out there, how many of you have heard of the man Pastor Martin Niemöller? Anybody raise their hands? A few of you remember? Okay, just a few. You should know who this guy is. Initially, he was a supporter of Hitler and the Nazi Party, voting for them twice. But after Hitler started taking over the church, he began to resist. He worked closely with Karl Barth and Dietrich Bonhoeffer to form the Confessing Church that resisted at least some of the Nazi schemes. And even though Niemöller was acquitted by the courts, Hitler himself said Niemöller is going to be his personal prisoner and sent him to a concentration camp between 1939 and 1945. Thankfully, he was released, and after the war, Niemöller realized that he should have spoken out sooner. You may, if you don't know him personally, you may know him for his words, which are displayed as the final exhibition at the U.S. Holocaust Memorial Museum. It says, first they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. You can see and feel the contrition. I should have done something sooner. And after World War II, the country was decimated. He returned to ministry, and Niemöller saw the suffering of the people around him in his churches, struggling just to stay alive. And he realized he needed the help of other churches to relieve the suffering of the church in Germany. So he came to America, which was very controversial. In fact, he was the first person from Germany to visit America after World War II. And he went on a church speaking tour. He told of his stories of his attempted resistance of Hitler. He told of being in a concentration camp and the suffering of the people of Germany. His goal? Raise money for the poor Christians in Germany. He had to convince a bunch of people who considered Germany's crimes the most immoral, illegal, and evil thing they had ever seen, and he had to convince them to give money to suffering Germans. He had to help people see that Germans were still worthy of love and humane treatment despite what had happened. And he said in one of his speeches on that tour that God's plan for Christian brotherhood doesn't stop short at the boundaries of nations nor at the borders of continents. Amen. He wanted to help them see the world as one global family, one beloved community, as Martin Luther King Jr. put it. And when you can see the world as one global family, it keeps us from drawing boundary lines of who should receive our love or our help. It is not God so loved America. It is not God so loved Germany. God loves those who keep the law, God's or man's. God loves the world, regardless of merit. He loves the whole world. There is no boundary to his love. And Pastor Niemöller was quite successful. He encouraged many of the Christians in America at that time to participate generously in the relieving of the suffering of the German Christians. It was a remarkable expression of uncommon unity in one of the most dark and divisive times in the world. The church came together and relieved their suffering. And it was not a unity in attitude only, but a unity in love that was willing to part with money to take care of the needs of someone else who was worthy of love. And that's what Paul was striving for with this collection. It was a remarkable expression of unity between Jews and Gentiles in the church. Evidently, Paul had told the church in Corinth about this collection already, because in chapter 16, he picks up the subject again. And he says in verse 1, if you're following along, chapter 16, verse 1, now about the collection for the Lord's people. The word collection in Greek here is a practical word. They're essentially asking, how do we practically make this happen? And so essentially they were saying, you know, Paul, we're in. We've heard about the collection. We're in. We're ready to give to our brothers and sisters. We're ready to share with the Lord's people. How do we go about it? So Paul says, well, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And then he gives them some instructions, which are helpful when we think about our own giving, our own generosity. Generosity comes in many forms, but here Paul is talking specifically about money. And so if we want to live out uncommon unity as the church today in our giving and our generosity, how do we do it? Here's a few principles from the Apostle Paul. Number one is we give worshipfully. We give worshipfully. Paul says to them, do this on the first day of the week. Now, Gordon Fee points out, he could have said just once a week. He could have said once a month. He could have said any other time frame, but he says on the first day of the week. Now, Scripture doesn't give us a lot of details, but it seems from very early on that the church shifted their worship from the Sabbath day, the last day of the week, Saturday, to the first day, Sunday. Why? Because this was the Lord's day. This was the day of resurrection. And I think it should be no surprise that after a beautifully long chapter, chapter 15, all about the resurrection and its importance, and this is what we build our faith upon, is it surprising that we're talking about the first day of the week and worshiping on that day and giving generously on that day? This became the most important day to the church. And Paul says, set aside the money on the day we worship Jesus. There is a connection between the resurrection, worship, and generosity. One of the earliest accounts we have of how the early church worshiped comes in the second century from Justin Martyr. You can probably guess how he died. But he describes here taking an offering in the worship service so the pastor could use it to dispense to the people in need. And so early on, very early on, the offering for those in need became part of the weekly gathering of God's people. But actually, this goes back even further, y'all. This goes back all the way to the Old Testament to worship in the temple. The offerings and the sacrifices were part of expressing their worship to God, but it was also used to take care of God's people, to take care of the poor, to take care of those who ministered at the temple. This has always been part of how we worship God, is giving of our money, giving of our resources to support the Lord's people, especially those in need. And so that is why, even if the offering is prepared at home, even if the offering is given online, it's still part of our weekly worship. This is how Christians worship God. We still dedicate it to God and we pray for it every week because it's part of our worship. So do you give worshipfully? Secondly, Paul says give consistently. Give consistently every week. This is something Paul said to do consistently. Systematically in a planned way. Sometimes it's great to be spontaneously generous. I enjoy doing that from time to time. But there is something to be said about a consistent and planned practice that is in keeping with your income. And this allows generosity to become part of your life, part of how you manage God's money. By the way, it's all His, right? This is part of how we manage God's money that He's allowed us to use. And so giving consistently also helps us to tend to give more and for our collective gift to make a greater impact. You know, if the Corinthians all waited till Paul came and visited them to collect any money, it's very likely there wouldn't have been much to give. Because people back then are a lot like people today. And if we don't have a plan for our money, we're likely just going to spend it on what we need or what we want. And so, though this isn't mentioned specifically, if they had not given consistently, the gift would have been as significant. And so Paul is saying, if you don't do this, we're going to have to come and do collections when I come. And Paul is going to all the trouble to gather this money from all these churches around the Mediterranean, and he's bringing it all the way to Jerusalem. I believe Paul wants this gift to be significant. He wants this to be something that represents the love and unity of the church. So I don't think he wants to give just a small gift. He wants a gift that makes a difference. He wants a gift that cares for God's people. And so he says, consistently set aside money for this gift. Then we won't have to do more fundraising when I come. Prepare now to make a larger impact. Be intentional, friends, in your plan to give. And do it regularly so you can give to God all along the way. The third principle we learn from this passage is to give proportionally. The NIV says, in keeping with your income, or in other words, in how you have prospered or how God has prospered you, in keeping with the abundance that you that God has blessed you with. So if you have little extra to give, you can still be generous. Remember that the widow's offering was considered more important than all the other offerings that went into the temple, Jesus said. So don't despair if your amount feels small or is comparatively small. The Lord is interested in your heart. He's interested in your heart. And if you have more, generously give more. Paul said, will say this to the Corinthians in his next letter to them, 2 Corinthians 8. He says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much should not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. The goal of generosity and giving is not to bring you into hardship, but to bring relief to others. And Paul is not asking the church in Jerusalem to be a part of this fundraising campaign because they're destitute because of the famine. They're trying to help them. And Paul is asking the Corinthians, he says, your plenty will supply their need. But let's not assume that he's asking them because the Corinthians just have a lot of extra money to go around. That was not the case. In fact, according to the scholar David Garland, many in Corinth lived at subsistence levels, meaning they had just enough to get by, just enough to live on. And so that probably made it all the more necessary to have a plan for this gift. You're going to need to be intentional. We don't have much, but what we do have, we need to be intentional with. They didn't just have money in bank accounts to give out. There wasn't a whole lot of extra. Most had to intentionally save up in order to make this gift. And even so, Paul says, each one of you, no matter how much we make, generosity is expected in the heart and life and actions of followers of Jesus. This is at the heart of who Jesus is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Sacrificial generosity for the sake of others is the very heart and life of Jesus Christ. So we too should give cheerfully like our Lord and not under compulsion. And finally, lastly, we give to build unity. We give to build unity. Paul says that after the gift is prepared, he will write letters of introduction to the people that the church approves to handle this gift as they bring it to Jerusalem. This was standard practice in business dealings of this kind. And Paul wants to ensure that the gift is handled with integrity and care. So sound financial practices and policies, like doing our audit, thank you, Julie and Sandy, these are really important things to do. But Paul has more in mind than just sound financial policies. Because not only do the approved people coming with Paul ensure the integrity and security of the gift, their very presence is going to build unity. They're going to show up with a gift to the church in Jerusalem. As Gordon Fee writes, surely for Paul, the personal representation would be as important as the gifts themselves in his greater concern for the unity of the church. Again, this gift's goal is to bring the church together as one people of God and to express that love, that unity in a very practical, tangible way. You know, I think about all the ways that giving already builds unity and expresses it in the church. You know, for myself and all those on staff, your giving to the church unites us in a unique relationship where you free us up to pastor and to serve. That relationship is made possible because of giving. I think about the missionaries we support and get updates on, those we take care of through our benevolence fund, our denominational connections, our friends at Glen Ellen Covenant, the colleagues I see. These are relationships are all made possible through giving. You know, in our culture and in the church, money and giving can be one of the least talked about topics, and therefore one of the least relational things we do. but Paul brought along representatives so that the church in Jerusalem could relationally connect with those who gave the gift. Yes, of course, we know Jesus said, you know, sometimes privacy is good. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But Paul's not concerned about that. He wants them to know, we gave you this gift. We, the Gentile church, are giving this to you. He wants them to know that. And when the gift is open like that and acknowledged, what can happen? You can express thanksgiving. You can increase solidarity. You express appreciation. You build a relationship, and you see tangibly the impact of the gift. So to become more generous and more unified, it might be helpful to explore some ways that we can talk about giving together in the church and find ways that we can use giving to build stronger bonds of relationship. So we are to give worshipfully, consistently, proportionally, and to build unity. You know, as Peter mentioned last week in our meeting, the Leadership Council is thinking about ways to promote stewardship among us over the next year. You'll hear more about that in the spring. But today, I want everyone to prayerfully consider how you can make giving and generosity part of your expression of love and uncommon unity. Some of you might be just beginning your journey with generosity. I invite you to begin giving for the first time as an expression of worship and your relationship to God. Make giving part of how you worship. Others of you, you might need to focus on the consistent part. Maybe your giving is more sporadic or spontaneous. I encourage you to intentionally make giving a consistent part of your life and your life in this church. Giving will become part of who you are, and you'll find your heart changed. Jesus said, where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. And I think in this digital age, we need to be intentional and aware of our giving. It's so easy now to kind of just set it up and forget about it. But are we still giving intentionally? Are we giving as the Lord is leading? Are we still giving as we have prospered? When's the last time you reevaluated your giving? Some of you might want to take intentional steps to prayerfully think about that. And December is also the month that we traditionally collect an offering to help the refugees in DuPage County that come here through World Relief. For the past 2 years, if you haven't been here, we've traditionally had welcome kits that we bring on Christmas Eve, and we've provided all that a new family might need as they set up an apartment, a new place, as they come. We do this remembering that when Jesus came soon after into this world, that he was also a child seeking refuge from the political violence of King Herod. And so giving to the refugees among us is a practical way we can express the love and unity with whether they're believers fleeing persecution or just part of the global human family that we're all a part of. It's a tangible expression that our love doesn't draw boundaries around nations or man-made identity markers. And so I would encourage all of us over the next few weeks, would you prayerfully consider setting aside some funds? We hope to buy some gift cards, especially this year. If you could start setting aside some money in the next few weeks, I would love to see us give a significant gift to World Relief this Christmas, especially as we know that they're anticipating budget cuts and staff shortages. They're going to need these funds because people are still coming. Like today, they're still coming. Can we not express our love and unity with them as they come and we provide for their needs? So you're going to hear more about that in the coming weeks, but let's be preparing now so that we can make a generous gift. And finally, I invite you to consider that there might be some interpersonal opportunities in your life, especially as we go into the holidays. Are there ways that you can be generous in your relationships, in your friendships, in your family, in your relationships at church? Are there ways that you can build unity through giving and generosity? You see, when you give someone a gift, it builds a small, even small bond of love, of appreciation and unity. You know, I was able this week to sit down and read many of the notes that you all sent for pastor appreciation and some of the gifts that came in, and I feel more connected to you. I feel like there's a stronger bond just reading those words and getting that appreciation. So thank you for that. That's a small example of a way that kind words and notes and gifts can increase the relational connection among us in all the relationships that we have. And I say with the Apostle Paul that no one should respond to this message out of compulsion or obligation, but as the Lord leads with joy. Prayerfully consider what God may be calling you to do with your giving to the church and in other areas. And by our mutual generosity, we will build a community of love expressed through tangible generosity that strengthens our church, our missionaries, the global body of Christ, and all our relationships. As we end this series, I'm going to close with the words from the Apostle Paul. This is verse 13 and 14. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Let's pray.